Good morning. Thanks for tuning in. Hey, we continue our service, our series on Simon Peter, fisherman, rock star. And how's your week going? Yeah, I just thought I'd ask. If you're like me, you had some high points and some low points. We're going to take a look at Peter's life today. Simon Peter. Yep. And he had some highs and he had some lows. And some of them came really close to each other. And yeah, so we're going to take a look at Peter at his best, and then like the large foot in the mouth. But the fact of the matter is, most all of us probably would have done the same thing that he did. And yet, man, it had to be a low point for him. But I think we'll all find something today that we can identify with Simon Peter. And, you know, I'm really grateful, literally grateful to God that he allowed Scripture to contain kind of the life story of Peter as an open book. And we get to see things about Peter that are like, wow, you know, it's like, this is the real guy. It's unvarnished. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us today through the unvarnished life of Simon Peter. And I'm grateful for his life that we can learn from. And I'm grateful that you have shared it with us through your word. I pray your blessing on every hearer, whenever, wherever they watch and they listen to this. I ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen.
My life laid down, I'm goodness of God.
Okay, let's set the stage for what's about to happen here. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this. You've heard about it, this event. Matthew and Mark share the location, so that must be significant. It's called Caesarea Philippi. I've never been there. I have been to the Holy Land. I didn't get there. It's a place I would like to see. It's about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, and it sounds like it's probably national park kind of quality stuff. So it was the ancient area of Peneus, which was the pagan god of Pan. And Pan had the torso of a man and the hind parts of a goat. I think I've seen things like that. I mean, not real, but you know what I'm saying. So, yeah, this was this pagan god, and he got worshipped there. And then later, Herod the Great, he commissioned that Caesar Augustus should be worshipped there. So you've got emperor, you've got a worship for a pagan god and for a pagan emperor. The Philippi came in because I think Philip was the grandson of Herod, and he built a temple there for Caesar Augustus, and so then it became Philip's Caesar, Caesar of Philippi. So anyway, you got this grotto there, you got this cool waterfall, sounds like a place I'd like to go, and then there's this 70-foot straight rock wall, okay? This is all part of the setting. So it was a really cool setting, but it was a place that was dedicated to pagan worship, whether a pagan god or a pagan emperor. And so in Luke chapter 9, verse 18, the beginning of this account at Caesarea Philippi, it says that Jesus took some time to pray. Matthew and Mark don't mention that, but it doesn't mean that he didn't. I always try to put the gospel accounts together and you can kind of add. And so we know that Jesus prayed. And I have a hunch I know what he was praying about. The stage is set. Let's take a look in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Then Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Now, I'll tell you what, Jesus is not seeking information. He's not like, gee, I wonder what the people say. I think he knows what the people think and say. He's setting something up. He is setting the disciples up. Right. Verse 14. "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." So Matthew was there. He remembers this occasion. And he doesn't say any one specific person said it. He said they said it. So you can imagine all these guys just kind of chiming in. It's like, yeah, some think that it's John the Baptist, which really makes no sense because they were contemporaries. But, oh, don't confuse me with the facts. I've already made up my mind. Maybe it was just Herod with a guilty conscience thinking that, whatever. Others say Elijah, and that could be the whole thing about, well, the forerunner for the Christ, according to the book of Malachi. Another say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. I can imagine they were laughing as they were saying these things. The tone was very light, and Jesus had them right where he wanted them. They're yucking it up. They're laughing. It's all really funny. And then he asked them, verse 15, "But who do you say I am?" Oh, then you could hear the pin drop. Then you could hear the crickets. I didn't notice there's crickets here before. Now I can hear them. Okay, people have said things about Jesus before, but they're just comments. They're just reaction. Now, Jesus is giving a little quiz, and it's not, it's with intent. Now you can hear the pin drop before Peter speaks first. You know, each and every one of us will answer this question at some point. Who is that? Who is Jesus? And here's the reality, according to Philippians chapter 2. According to Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it says this. It talks about one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day, everyone will. And all of us get a choice now to decide who we think Jesus really is. We are wise to bow and bend our knee now and to confess that Christ is Lord. So Matthew chapter 16, Verse 16, Simon Peter answered, and the other disciples had to be so glad he's talking and I'm not. We can always count on Peter for that. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, others had said it before. People had said it in different ways, but there was something that was different about this. And Jesus is going to explain that. In other words, some people were kind of guessing. They didn't really know Jesus, or they just saw a little bit. And then they probably went through the thing like, well, we expected him to be this conqueror. He doesn't seem to be that, but maybe he will yet be that. And we've got one zealot amongst us. All these different things, but something was different about this. Have you ever had that experience where it's like, oh, I've always believed something, but now it's like, no, I know that I know that I know. Well, I think that's what happened here, and here's what Jesus has to say about it. You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Wow. So maybe that's what Jesus was praying about, and in prayer, he now knows that Peter is in the know. I don't know. I'd be very interested to hear some of Jesus' private prayers, but I think it very much could be that. Was it divine revelation to Peter? Yeah, it was. Now, we've got divine revelation too. It's right in front of me right here. It's called God's Word. It's the Bible. It's the New Covenant, the Old Covenant. And God certainly can speak to us. But, you know, sometimes I don't get as much out of here. And I think many of you identify with that. Sometimes we could read the Bible, but it's not really divine revelation. And other times it's just jumping off the page. Well, Peter spoke first. I'm sure the disciples were happy about that. And Peter alone spoke. Nobody else chimed in and said, yeah, that's what I think. And I'm sure they were all waiting after Peter said this. How is Jesus going to respond? Well, let me ask you something. Who do you think Jesus' best friend was? Now, I know some people can make the argument for John because he says, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. That's just his identity. I think he's the one that got that Jesus, he loved all of them, but for John, that became his identity. John's name is mentioned somewhere around 20 times in the Gospels. Peter's name is mentioned 120 times. We know so much more about Peter. And almost every time that Jesus addresses even the three, Peter, James, and John, he always addresses Peter. Not only is he a leader, he's a representative of the group. From the very beginning, Jesus took Peter as his guy. And I think that was probably his best friend. So Peter proclaims who Jesus truly is. I love what it says. I picked up something. I've got a book about Peter that Michael Card wrote. You might remember Michael Card, the singer-songwriter. And here's what he says. He quotes Soren Kierkegaard, who is a Danish philosopher. Some would say existentialist, but also I would say a follower of Jesus. But he says this, in order to fully understand what it means to be a Christian, you must stand in the crowd, point to a man, and say, he is God. And in a lot of ways, that's what baptism is, that we stand before a crowd of people and we say, Jesus, he's God. And it's our confession of faith. And that's what Peter says here. But he said it with an understanding that nobody else had prior to that. Jesus makes that clear. Well, Jesus is about to return the favor. So where does your identity come from? Well, something else I picked up from Michael Card. He said he's got this friend. I think his name is Steve. And he's a pastor, and he said he had been a pastor for 25 years. And he said he was writing this book, and he said, my buddy's a pastor, and he said he's really busy. But he took the time to come by and to affirm not only what I was doing right now and that I should be writing the book, but also I guess he's written some other books. This is the first one I've had of his. I've heard a lot of his music, had a lot of his cassettes. And he said, 25 years earlier, his friend was a singer-songwriter, but Michael Card went to him and he kind of said, there's a lot of singer-songwriters, but you're a pastor, like you, and he described what a pastor is. And his friend didn't take offense at that. Like to me, I would be like, well, there's lots of pastors, there's not that many rock stars, singer-songwriters, but Michael Card recognized the true gifting in his friend. And you know, his friend was anything but upset. He said, I needed someone to point me in that direction. Because it's our best friends that really kind of tell us who we are and what our gifts and talents are. And so now, 25 years later, he's returning it and saying, yeah, you really should be writing this book. And it's a good book. I think that's really cool. And he says, we'll always be friends. We'll grow old here in Franklin, Tennessee, and we'll sit on the front porch as little old men, and we'll count out-of-state license plates. That's what he says. So how do you know what your gifts and talents are? It's usually friends that tell us. I had a friend named Jamie, and she just kind of blurted out one time when I was doing Sunday school or something. She goes, well, you're a teacher. That's your gifting. And I was kind of like, me? No, they just asked me to teach the class. What? Like, I didn't get that. But, you know, something else happened. They asked me to teach the high school class, and it was fall of 84. And then our pastor resigned. And then by that night, I thought, well, our youth guy, he's an associate pastor. He'll become the lead pastor probably. They're going to need a youth pastor. And then I got kind of excited about it. And I'm like, oh, but, you know, Jesus said, you know, no prophets, you know, welcome in his hometown. It's like, you know, people will just see me as Paul. They won't see me as a pastor. But, you know, I talked before I could talk to anybody else about it. I just happened to have two phone conversations. One was with a young lady named Ruth. And she just said, so are you going to be the new youth pastor? And I'm like, it totally caught me off guard. And I'm like, wow, that was really cool. It was really cool to hear that. And then my friend Dan said, so are you going to be the new youth guy? And we chatted about it a little bit. But those were so important because they encouraged me to take the step forward and to pursue it. And as they say, the rest is history. Our words have power. When you see giftedness in other people, point it out to them. Let them know what you see, especially with those people that you know well. Well, Jesus gives us our true identity. And so Peter has just said, you are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. Okay? Powerful profession. Let's take a look at what Jesus has to say to Peter. Verse 18, now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. They both gave each other names, titles. Really, in both cases, they're more titles. The Christ, Son of God, that's a title. It's not, Christ is not a name. It's not a given name. It means the anointed one. It's the Messiah. Different languages, different words. And then when he calls him rock, when he calls him Cephas, he's saying, this is who you are. You're a rock. Now, you might remember a couple weeks ago, we looked at John 1:42. And in that passage, first time that Peter and Jesus meet, which he's really just Simon then, he goes, Jesus said, you will be Peter. Not yet, but now he says, you are Peter. You are the rock, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Now, a lot has been discussed about this, and I'm not going to go into any controversy over it, but Peter was primary. He was the first. We are all to follow, and we're being built up into a spiritual temple, but he was the first rock. Jesus is the cornerstone. But I love that he says, now you are. Well, we're going to find out that Peter is far from perfect. But just because God gives you this new name doesn't mean that you're perfect. But now you know that's the target. That's what you're aiming at. So what has God called you to be? I know for me that, and if you feel like God's given you this goal of what you're to become, believe it. Become it. Allow God to do it. It didn't mean that Peter had arrived. None of us have arrived here. But later in the story, Peter arrives more and more. But he's not there yet. I love that it says that the powers, that the gates of evil will not prevail against the church. And I love that he says, I will build my church. Jesus loves his church. It's flawed, folks. And we have made mistakes. All churches have made mistakes. But Jesus loves his church and he will build it. And he says, the gates of evil won't prevail against it. Do you know what that means? That means that we need to be knocking down evil, and because gates don't advance. You know, it's not like gates come marching after you. know, we need to be going after evil. God wants us to go. We are His emissaries of love who come against darkness and evil in so many different ways. Verse chapter 16, verse 19, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." Well, this is, people have debated a lot of this in a lot of ways. So you know what? Jesus is physically absent. But He says, the keys to the kingdom, here they are. I'm leaving you in charge, and I'm giving you full authority. It's you. You know, one of the biggest things that you can do with anybody, but I think of parents doing it, is when they take that second most, if you own a house, then the car is the most, it's your second biggest investment, and you give the keys to a 16-year-old who has 4 hours of driving experience by themselves, whatever, you know what I'm saying? Well, over the years as youth pastor and saying this, I'm wondering if I'll get a new generation of some students that might want to take me up on it. I remember one night after youth group, this one girl, we'll call her Marcy because that's her name, and she was driving home, and their family had this conversion van. See, I drove it on some church outings, and it had shag carpet in there on the walls, I think. I swear the steering wheel was like this wooden thing, and it was anyway. And she said she's driving home, and I said, well, I'll pray for you. You know, she's like hitting me like, shut up. They pulled into a gas station. She was backing it up, and this was back when they had those, remember, their cardboard oil cans, metal on each end, but cardboard, and they were stacked in this huge pyramid. Yeah, she backed into that pyramid, and there were oil cans rolling all over the place, probably all the way out to Roosevelt Road. I remember another time, played tennis with a student, and she knew that sometimes I let students drive my car. So she said, can I drive your car home? It's like, you got a permit? Yeah, I'll let you drive it home. It was about 5:15, we're driving home, we're coming up to a red light. She hits the gas pedal when she should have hit the brakes, then she slams on the brakes. It's pretty heavy traffic, and she just looks at me and she goes, I've never been out in rush hour traffic before. I'm kind of like, after that, I just let students drive my car in the church parking lot or something, you know? I didn't take them out for a live test drive. Folks, that is an incredible trust. House keys. You don't give your house keys to just anyone, do you? No. Think about it. Jesus left the kingdom of heaven here on earth in human hands. What on earth was He thinking, for heaven's sake? Right? But He had trust. He gave us the authority. I'll never forget, it was 1985, Sunday evening service at church. Pastor Phil was out of town. I was unlocking the church. I was going to be preaching that night. I was 25 years old. I hadn't turned 26 yet. And I'm like, how, wait a minute. I'm just a kid. How is this happening? Folks, God entrusts the kingdom of heaven on earth to His followers. It's that simple. Read something recently that, you know how military command works. A general can give commands to anyone and you know, a colonel can, you're right down the line, right? And then at the end of the line is the private, and he has to take orders from everyone. And I read some things about how that can get kind of confusing, and sometimes you get different orders. But you know what? When a private gets an order from a general, it doesn't happen often, but it does happen sometimes, he then has full authority. Just like he was the general himself. And to carry it out, sometimes sergeants and others must help him to carry it out. Here's the deal. Jesus, you might say, I'm just a private in the Lord's army. But you know what? The King has commissioned you. The King has given a commission to you to go and tell people about Jesus, to love on people, to go in Jesus' name, all these different things. You might say, well, I'm just a private. No, you're more than a private. You've been sent by more than a general. You've been sent by the King. So this is a cool story where Jesus tells Peter who he is, and Jesus finds out that Peter recognizes who he is, identity, and I could probably preach more on this. And Peter and Jesus live happily ever after. Well, not exactly. So Jesus has literally laid the rock solid foundation. Okay? And I think that Peter was kind of on the in here, right? He had to feel pretty good about this. So now the disciples kind of have a better idea that Jesus really is the Son of God. Okay, we've got this down. I mean, he's not beating around the bush using the Son of Man title. Then, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem. They're like, okay, cool, go to Jerusalem. And that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders. No, 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 no. The leading priests and the teachers of the religious law, he'd suffer under all of them. He would be killed, but on the third day he'd be raised from the dead. Well, I think Peter did what any best friend would do. He took Jesus aside. And he's like, no, you know, this can't happen. As a matter of fact, it says right here, verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. I mean, wouldn't you do that for a friend? If they said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to get killed there. It's like, well, let's not go to Jerusalem. Let's find another answer. And so Jesus said, thank you, Pete. I knew I could count on you. No, that's not what he said. See, and I can only imagine if I came into an elders meeting and I said, hey, guys, you know, I got to go to this denominational meeting and it's not going to go well. They're going to torture me. They're going to hand me over to the state of Illinois and there's this new law. They're going to have me executed. Oh, yeah, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. Nobody's even hearing that anymore. I don't think that the elders would be like, okay, get it in the minutes. That's cool. We'll be praying for you. I think they'd be like, no, don't go to the meeting. Stay away from those people. See, I think it's just kind of common sense. And where Jesus recognized that Peter had really heard from God before, he's not hearing from God here. Well, let's take a look at verse 23. But this had to hurt Peter. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Peter had to be like, what? I'm being your friend. I'm trying to help you out. And now you're telling me that Satan's talking through me? See, Satan was offering, through the words of Peter, and he'd done this before, a shortcut. When we go back to Matthew chapter 4, that's what happened there. See, what Peter is lining up with is the same thing that Satan was saying to Jesus when he tempted him in the wilderness. He was saying, you can have glory without suffering. Scripture makes it really clear that the two really go hand in hand. The crazy thing is that the same message comes through Satan in Matthew chapter 4, and it comes through Peter in Matthew chapter 16. It's slightly different, but basically it's the same message. So here's what Matthew records in Matthew 4, verses 8 through 11. Next, the devil took him, Jesus, to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. One of the amazing things in Scripture is, when I say it, it won't sound right. Jesus was tempted to worship Satan. Now, he did not, but we feel guilty just being tempted by certain things. Don't feel guilty for things you're tempted for. Here's what Jesus says in response. Get out of here, Satan. I love that. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. So Peter's heart, his intentions were good, but we need discernment. We live in extraordinary times and we need discernment the same way that Peter did, because God is different than we are. And sometimes it's frustrating, and this had to be frustrating for Peter, but I'm glad we have it as a teaching point, a learning point, a growth area for Peter and for us. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We need discernment. And so, back to Peter, in his writings, you know, he had this thing where Jesus tells him who he is, but then also brings correction along with that. Jesus didn't pull any punches. Peter and Jesus were close, but he had to be transparent. He had to be honest with him. But I love that in Peter's first letter that he tells us who we are in Christ. And you might say, no, that's for some holy person. No, in Christ, if you have received Christ as your Savior, then all of this applies to you. Chapter 2, verse 9, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. You know what it feels like to be chosen, to be selected. I mean, whether it's for a sports team or at a dance, I mean, it is a good feeling. God chose you. Royal priests. Man, you're not just like, oh, I'll bring my prayers, but God doesn't want to hear them. No, God has appointed you and called you to bring the requests of other people to Him. A holy nation. Oh, no, preacher, I'm not holy. Maybe in and of ourselves we aren't, but in Christ we are. And then in actuality, we can become more and more holy. We are God's possession. You know, it's kind of like those little Valentine candy hearts you get. Be mine. God's saying, I want you to be mine. You are mine. We belong to God. And back up in verse 5, it says, you are living stones that God is building into His spiritual temple. Jesus is the cornerstone. Peter was the rock. He was the first living stone. I love that it says that we're living, that we're not just, you know, we're not just like this, just rocks or stones, but it's we're morphing, we're growing together as this spiritual building. Find your identity in Christ. Don't listen to the voices that other people say to you, oh, you're this. And some of you have got tapes in your head, and some of you are old enough to know what I mean by that. You received messages when you were a kid, maybe from your parents, maybe from a sibling, maybe from an ex-spouse, whoever it might be. And God wants to clear those tapes out, and He wants you to know your new identity in Christ. And then Jesus shares, after He, in essence, has this side conversation with Peter, and He ends up saying, okay, get away from me, Satan. And He's saying, you're looking at things from the wrong perspective. Then He calls all the disciples over, and He says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. What's He saying? It's like, folks, we're all selfish people by nature. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross, but He knew that He had to go to the cross to bring the glory. He did it for our sake. The goal is to be dead to me, alive to God. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I. Christ lives within me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Why? Because He loved me and He gave Himself for me. Adam Hamilton talks about when Hurricane Harvey hit the Gulf Coast in Texas back in 2017. And you know, some people look at, I was just watching, I've seen ads on TV for Samaritan's Purse, Franklin Graham, just asking for contributions because, you know, tornadoes have hit the Midwest in the last few weeks. And he's like, people need to know that God still loves them. You know, people call that an act of God. Nature is nature, and it's pretty indiscriminate. And some people look at that and say, God can't be good, God can't be love. And other people look at that with the love of God in their heart and say, no, you know what? I'm going to show God's love to people. And that's what happened after Hurricane Harvey down in the Houston area, and Adam Hamilton records just some of the people who drove hundreds of miles with their big rigs. They brought the vehicles that represent their livelihoods, and they carried more than 1,000 people out of flooded areas into safety. They just went. They just got in their vehicles, they went, and they helped people. There was 4 bakers in the Houston area. They baked and they baked and they baked beforehand, and then they started feeding the workers. Then they worked another 20 hours straight, and they gave stuff to the rescue workers to get to the people that needed it the most. You know what? They lost a lot of money on that. They didn't sell what they made. They denied themselves. They took up their cross. They followed Jesus. And then there's this guy, his real name's Jim McInvale, but he owns a store, it's called Mattress Mac. And Floods drove people out of their homes. They didn't have any place to go. So he opened up his stores as shelters for people. I mean, it's just crazy. He sent out his delivery trucks to pick up people and bring them under his roof so they had a place to sleep. More than 400 people ended up sleeping on these brand new mattresses. He couldn't sell them as new anymore. But you know what? That's what Jesus calls us to do, to love our neighbor, and he did it. So these were just ordinary, everyday people, just like you and I. They denied themselves, they took up their cross, and they followed Jesus' path in seeking to love their neighbor. Jesus invites us down that very same path. It's the path of joy, serving, giving, loving. Jesus knows that. So Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the rock that causes some people to stumble. And even Peter, the rock, stumbled over the cornerstone. He did. And not just this time. We're going to find there's more occasions where he did. But you know what? He got back up every time. How about you? So there's a really cool verse in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 17. It's in one of the letters that Jesus sends out to one of the churches. This one goes to the church in Pergamum. And at the end of the letter, he says, I will give to each one a white stone, and on the stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. Peter already got his name, and his story is like an open book for all of us. I'm so grateful that God allowed all of this so that we can learn from Peter. We'll receive a white stone, and not everybody's going to know what it is, but maybe you have an idea of what the name is. Maybe you have a goal. I do. I got a name that I'd like to receive. Been the goal for, you know, about 47 years, maybe about 45 years. Yeah, I know what that would be. And if God's revealed what that is to you, actualize it. You know, you might say, yeah, I've not arrived yet. Peter was not the rock when Jesus called him the rock. He wasn't yet. He'll become that in the book of Acts, and he'll become that when he's writing his epistle. He'll become that when he's mentoring John Mark and passing the gospel. He didn't even write his own gospel. He let John Mark do it, and that's a whole nother story. So, Peter's story, no one's perfect, folks. You're not disqualified because you're not perfect. Everyone is flawed. Just having that conversation with somebody this past week. You look closely enough, you're going to find the flaws. Amy Grant has a great song about that you'll find what you're looking for. If you want to find me walking down some dark street, you know what? You'll find out things about me maybe you won't like. But if you look for a heart of gold, you might find that. So what are you looking for? Are you looking to judge somebody else? And she also goes on in the song to say, there's so much good in the worst of us, and there's so much bad in the best of us. There's really no reason why any of us should criticize the rest of us. But it's human nature, isn't it? So I'm going to tell you a story that I really like. It's about a guy that I don't like. Well, I haven't liked him. His name's Pete Carroll. Oh, his name's probably Peter, just like what we're studying here. Yeah, see, he was football coach at USC, and I wasn't a big USC fan, although all of a sudden, we kind of like USC because, well, they had this quarterback who's now going to be the Bears quarterback. Yeah, but Pete Carroll was there, and then he left because right before they got sanctions, which means I think he had an idea that they made some violations and stuff. Well, then he went on to Seattle and won a Super Bowl there. But, you know, you can judge people for something like that. But then you come across a story like this. So USC had been around since 1988, but in 2017, they were playing Western Michigan. It's kind of a David versus Goliath kind of game. And late in the fourth quarter, with just 3 minutes and 13 seconds to go, USC intercepted a pass. And so they're up 48-31. Game seems to be in hand. It had been a close game throughout. It was 14-all at halftime, 21-all. Actually, it was just a 6 minutes to go. Entering the third quarter, and it was tied with 6 minutes to go. So 61,000 fans, most of them are heading out of the Los Angeles Memorial Coliseum. But that's when the coach at the time, his name was Clay Helton, he called for Jake Olson. Jake Olson was a redshirt sophomore. Called him out in the field. There was a group of people that were kind of in on the story. It was a unique moment. It wasn't because he hadn't played in a game before. It's because Jake Olson was blind. See, when Jake was born, when he was 10 years old, or 10 months old, he had retinal cancer, and they had to remove his left eye. And then at the age of 12, the cancer returned, and they told him, "We can't risk it. We have to remove your right eye as well." And so before they did, Pete Carroll was the head coach at USC then, before he had left, and a mutual friend of the Olsen family told him about a boy with a lifelong dream to be a Trojan football player. And so Carroll got the idea, it's like, so he's going to have his eye taken out. Why not give him some last great memories, some things to see? And so he had him come and he could meet the players, participate in pre and post practice huddles. To hold the traditional band leader's sword, I didn't even know they had that, but they got this sword thing, and direct the band after the game. Jake even traveled with Notre Dame to Notre Dame with the team for a game. And then the eye was removed and darkness set in. Well, that'd be an okay story if it ended right there, but it didn't. Because then Pete Carroll had him come up and visit the team in Seattle, his professional team. And he was talking to the long snapper there. And here's Jake, you know, he couldn't pass a football. I mean, he could throw it, but he wouldn't know where it went. And moving targets and all that. And he couldn't really block and run. All these things he couldn't do. But the snapper is like, "Well, have you ever done long snapping? It's just 8 yards. And so he taught him how to do it. And you know what? He did a pretty good job at it. And so everything had to be just right, but that day it was. The two coaches had already talked about it, and they said if the game gets out of hand, either way, if Western Michigan unlikely is winning, they were cool with them bringing Jake in if they scored to snap the extra point. And so the game is out of reach, and the coach of USC glances over, gives him the signal. He lets his players know the young man who's blind is coming out in the field. Walks out there. He's in the huddle. He can't see. The coaches on the sideline, their eyes tearing up, lumps in their throats, probably on both sides. It wasn't us and them at that point. The Western Michigan players had agreed we're not even gonna try to block the extra point, but the last thing we're gonna do is try to hurt this kid that can't see us. Anyway, the moment comes. He snaps the ball. It's a perfect spiral. Place down, the kick, it's up, it's good. Extra points usually aren't that exciting, but that is one of the coolest things in the history of USC football, and they've won championships. Afterwards, this is what Coach Carroll had to say. "Jake's a huge story, and he's one for all of us about courage and character and grit and vision and special qualities that few people would be able to hold on to." You know, what I said about Pete Carroll, you know, I didn't like what he did when he was first there, but later, I like what he did. You know, there's things about Peter, stuff that he did wasn't good, but I like how his story ended. And maybe you don't like where your story's at right now. Change the end to it. God wants to give you the grace to do it. And the thing that I see about Pete Carroll in this story is, in a lot of ways, he was about winning, taking some shortcuts to get different places. But as he grew older and a little bit more mature, he did some things to just bless somebody, to just pass something along to the next generation. And that's what Peter did. He gave us an example of all these different things where we can learn from his mistakes. Let's pray. Father, may we be wise and learn life lessons from the Apostle Peter. And Lord, if there's anyone who has not professed what Peter professed that day, that you are the Christ, that you're the Son of the living God, and that you died on the cross that our sins might be forgiven, I pray that today would be the day that people by faith grab a hold of you, Jesus. I ask it in your name for your kingdom's sake. Amen. His hands.
my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. I have a Father. He calls me His own. He'll never leave me, no matter where I go.
Thanks for joining us. I hope you can join us in person next week. Have a wonderful week, and may you know the grace of God every day.